We are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up today where we left off last week. Today we're going to finish chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and the title of the message today is Suffering Reproach for Christ. So, are you ready? All right, here we go. A little bit of background. Remember that the apostles have been preaching and teaching and healing and witnessing for Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem, and the Jewish high priest arrested them and brought them before the Jewish council, and he said to them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" That is the name of Jesus. To which Peter replied, "Yeah, you told us that, but I'm sorry, we must obey God rather than men." Praise the Lord. And so that's where we pick up the story. Verse 33, "And when they," the high priest and the council, "heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to kill them," the apostles. "But a Pharisee on the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men," that is the apostles, "outside for a few minutes." Now, this was Rabbi Gamaliel II. He was the most prominent rabbi alive at the time of Jesus. And in fact, he is mentioned again in the New Testament in Acts chapter 22, where Paul is making his personal defense before the Jewish people on the Temple Mount. Paul says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, and strictly educated according to the law of our fathers under" who? Gamaliel. That's the same guy. This is the guy who was the Apostle Paul's teacher and mentor when he was a young Pharisee growing up before he came to Christ. So he stands up and says, "Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas arose claiming to be somebody, and a group of 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." And then he says, "And after him, Judas the Galilean arose and drew away some people after him. He also perished, and all those who followed him dispersed." Now, we don't know anything about this fellow Theudas that is referred to here in Acts 5, but we do know a little bit about this guy named Judas. The great Jewish historian Josephus mentions Judas the Galilean as a man who rose up in Galilee, collected a little army around him, and defied the Romans up there, and they eventually killed him. And he also tells us that the followers of Judas then went on to become the Zealots, the Zealot party in Israel. These were Jews who hated the Roman occupation of Israel and actually would assassinate Romans when they could catch them by onesies or by twosies, and they could get them, you know, when there wasn't a whole group around, they would kill them. Now, we actually know the name of one of these zealots because he was one of Jesus's disciples. What was his name?
Simon.
Simon the Zealot. Check it out. He gave his life to Christ, gave up murdering people, and began evangelizing people, and you can check it out in the Bible. Well, Gamaliel goes on. "So," he says, "in the present case, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan should be of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, and you may even be found to be fighting against God." So they took his advice, and after calling the apostles back, they flogged them. Do you remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Remember that movie? Yeah? And you remember there, just before they took Jesus to the cross, they beat him up with those rawhide whips that had bone, pieces of bone and pieces of metal in the end. You remember that scene? That, yeah. Well, this is what flogging was. And this is what they did to the apostles. Yeah, I hate to see what would have happened if they hadn't taken Gamaliel's advice to leave him alone. Who knows what they would have done? But they flogged them. And after that, they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. And then they, the apostles, went from the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? Why would you rejoice after you just got flogged? Rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer reproach. The Greek word means disgrace, shame, humiliation, to suffer all of these things for the name of Jesus. And I love the last verse. It says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, look, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. These guys didn't stop. Praise the Lord. They didn't stop. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, but we want to ask our most important question now. So, at all of our campuses, everybody ready? You ready? Okay, come on, nice and loud now. Here we go. One, two, three. Right. You say, you know, Lon, great passage. I appreciate that. But I don't really see what this has got to do with my life. Well, we're going to help with that. You know, when the Apostle Paul came to Christ on the road to Damascus, he was blinded at first after the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord sent a follower of Christ from Damascus named Ananias to go see Paul and restore his sight. And when he told him to go, this is what God said to Ananias. He said, for he, the apostle Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must, what's the next word? Say it. Suffer for my name's sake. Now, Jesus is not talking here, and this is very important, about the Apostle Paul's salvation. When the Philippian jailer said in Acts chapter 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul gave them the answer, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul didn't say you must bear Jesus' name before anybody, right? Paul didn't say you must suffer for Jesus' name at all. This is not about salvation. You don't have to bear Jesus' name or suffer to be saved. But what God is talking about here in Acts chapter 9 with the Apostle Paul is he's talking about being a committed follower of Christ, being a 100% sold out follower of Christ like the Apostle Paul became, and not just being a casual Christian. When you do that, you're going to suffer for the name of Christ. Hey, listen, it's just like, I mean, you can be an American and not be a Marine, right? If you want to be a Marine, it's going to cost you extra. Hoorah! All right, got a couple of you here. All right. And listen, you can be a Christian, but if you want to be a 100% sold out for God Christian, it's going to cost you something. Just like God told the Apostle Paul here, it's going to cost you suffering. And the Bible reiterates this truth over and over again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to what? To suffer for his sake. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer what? Persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice that you are partakers of Christ's what? Sufferings, that you may also be glad when his glory is revealed. What's Peter saying here? He's saying for a 100% sold out follower of Christ, suffering should not be surprising. And to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes and says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, but let no one be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that this is to be our lot. For when we were with you," Paul says, "we told you beforehand that we were to what? Suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, as you know." The point of all of this is, friends, the Bible says that suffering and persecution and paying a price for our faith is a normal, natural part of being a committed follower of Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself said this. He said in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, then know," Jesus said, "that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you," Jesus says to his apostles, "a servant is not greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you if you stand up for me." Now, in modern day Christianity, this biblical truth is about as popular as a root canal. But this is just as much a part of the biblical truth of the Bible as the deity of Christ is. And why will people hate us? Well, Jesus went on to explain it. He said, "They will treat you this way because of my name, because," watch, "they do not know the one who sent me." The Bible says the people who will hate us and persecute us if we stand for Christ, they're spiritually dead. They don't know the Lord. They're unregenerated human beings. And as unregenerated human beings, they despise God and his holiness. And so when you identify yourself with God and his holiness, it's not really you and me personally that they hate. Friends, unholiness hates holiness. And it hates anyone and anything associated with that holiness. And this is intrinsic. It's inescapable. It's a law of nature. Galatians chapter 5 says, "For the desires of our sinful nature are against the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and the desires of the Spirit are against our sinful nature." Watch, these two things intrinsically are in opposition to one another. So can we summarize and say, look, what the Bible is saying is that you put somebody who is living in their sinful human nature because they don't have any choice, because they don't know Christ, you put them next to somebody who is conspicuously and outwardly living and standing for Christ without apology. You do that, and there is going to be animus. There is going to be reaction. There is going to be blowback. There is going to be friction. Do we understand? Okay. Now, it's not because we're obnoxious, and it's not because we're trying to be offensive. You can try to be as nice as you want. But friends, if you stand for the truth of the gospel, and you stand for the truth of the Bible, and you stand for the purity and the holiness that Almighty God wants you and me to have in our life, this is unavoidable. Hey, you tell somebody that they're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, you tell them, whether they're Jewish or Muslim or whatever, that they're on their way to hell for all of eternity, and you tell them that the only hope they have to escape hell is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and brother, sister, you're going to get blowback. That's all there is to it. You tell your boyfriend or your girlfriend that the sex has to stop, and you're liable to lose your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Might be the best thing ever happened to you. You tell your friends and your coworkers that you are sick of the dirty jokes, you are sick of the lewd comments, you are sick of the filthy talk coming out of their mouth around you, and you just don't want to be around it anymore. And you're going to get mocked, and you're going to get ridiculed, and you're going to get ostracized. You tell your boss that you can't go along with lying anymore to the customers and deceiving the government or whoever the contract is with, and it's going to affect your job. And you tell your children, I don't care whether they're 2 or whether they're 32, you tell your children that you cannot condone them living any way they feel like living, but you stand up instead for biblical standards with your children, and you're going to get their anger when they're young and their anger and their contempt when they're older if they're not walking with Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Folks, this is how people in the book of Acts lived. They lived like these kinds of outspoken followers of Christ. They got saved. They got baptized. They went public. And then everywhere they were and with everyone they met, their stand for Christ was crystal clear, and they suffered for it. Just like here in Acts chapter 5, we just saw it. But you know what? They didn't care. Because they considered it an honor to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they said, you know, I'm sorry. We have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. You do whatever you want to do with me, but I'm standing for Christ. And this is the example, this is the apostolic lifestyle that the book of Acts puts on display for us. This is the apostolic lifestyle that the whole New Testament puts on display for us. And this is the lifestyle that God calls you and me to emulate and copy. God doesn't call you and me to copy the American lifestyle. God doesn't call you and me to copy the American Christian lifestyle. God calls on you and me to copy the apostolic lifestyle of the New Testament. God's not looking for CIA Christians. He's not looking for 007 Christians. He's looking for our apostolic lifestyle Christians who are willing to step out and say, I've decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to be obnoxious about it, and I'm not going to be offensive about it, but I'm going to stand for what the Bible says and what I believe, and you can do anything you want to me. I don't care. But there's no turning back. There's no turning back. When I was thinking about coming to Christ, the man who led me to Christ in North Carolina, Bob Eckhart, told me, I'll never forget it. He said, now, Lon, listen. He said, you're either 100% in or you're 100% not in. There's nothing in between. He said, there's nothing in between. 50% in does not count. If you're coming to Christ, you're going to come to Christ 100%. And if you're not, then don't come to Christ. And you know what? That was wonderful for me to be told that, because I understood from the very beginning exactly what the rules were. I understood if I'm coming to Christ, there is no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, and whether anybody goes with me or not, There's no turning back. There's no standing down. You tell people the truth about the gospel. You tell them the truth about salvation. You tell them the truth about biblical standards of living. And you tell them the truth about God's holiness, and you try to live that way, you're either in 100%, friends, don't get in. And so I want to say today in closing that this is what I'm here to call you to as members of this church. I'm here to call you to an apostolic lifestyle. Because, friends, we can't have revival in this church without people living apostolic lifestyles. And you can't have a revival in your own personal life without being willing to live an apostolic lifestyle. If you live that way, it's gonna cost you. God says, don't be surprised. It's gonna cost you. With your family, at the dining room table, around Thanksgiving, it's gonna cost you. With your friends, it's gonna cost you at work, it's gonna cost you. But who cares? We've got the living Christ that's coming to get us. The living Christ is coming to get us. And we should be honored to stand and suffer for Him. We should take that as a badge of honor to stand and suffer with Him. When I was a brand new Christian, one of the first songs I ever heard was called "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." No turning back. And you know, I didn't know much Christian music at the time. But man, I said, this is my song. This is my song. 45 years later, by the grace of God, this is still my song. There's no turning back, folks. I want us to take just a moment and bow our heads, please. And I want us to do a little bit of self-assessment for just a second. And I want us to ask ourselves, Lord, where am I suffering for the name of Jesus? Where am I getting blowback? Where am I getting ridicule? Where are people mocking me? Where do I face ostracism? Where have people rejected and hated me? And my dear Christian friends, if you can't think of any place, then I'd like to suggest to you that your Christian life just may not be where it's supposed to be. Because the Bible says all of us who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer this kind of persecution. So you take a moment and let's examine our lives together. Let's recommit our lives to being 100% sold out for Jesus, regardless of the cost. Lord Jesus, forgive us for running for cover so often when we know that persecution and suffering is about to come. Lord, instead, help us run toward it. If it means standing for Christ. God, forgive us for being cowards sometimes. Forgive me. And help us to be like Peter, who said, we must obey God rather than men. And you can flog us all you want, but we are going out there and preach Christ anyway. Lord Jesus, help us to be those kind of men and women. We have decided to follow Jesus. And like Bob Eckhart said, may it be 100%, Lord, no turning back.